Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you again for this story that is so much bigger than us. And thank you that you have seen it fit in your sovereignty to pass your story along to this generation that includes us, these generations that include us. And thank you for passing down great songs and great works of art so that we could celebrate along with your people your goodness. So God, we pray that you'd open our minds and our hearts to you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please be seated because we got a bunch of stuff to cover today. And those of you who are new, we always have visitors. This is our fourth, I think, month of weekly services. So we've had new faces, you know, coming in and out. And if you're just joining us, you're joining us at both the ending and the beginning of this epic that we've been in during this time of Lent, where it started with a question that was asked to Jesus: what's the greatest commandment? And then we've been following him since then. We followed him to a table. We followed him to the cross. We followed him out of the tomb. And now we're going to pick up with this epic with what came next. Now, we're just going to do that today. We're going to be starting a new service, our new series next week. But I want to not leave the story just with following Jesus out of the tomb, because there's this other very, very, very important piece that we're going to take a look at right now. If you brought your Bibles, if you could open up to Matthew 28. This is an extremely familiar passage to so many of us, and there's a reason why the familiar ones are familiar. It's usually because they have something very significant to say. So if you brought your Bibles, we're going to take a look at Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. All right, here's how it reads in the TNIV translation. Then the 11 disciples... Oh, context real quick. Context on this. The context here is that there were these disciples of Jesus that had been following him and been following him through all kinds of things. And where this part picks up in the story, they had followed him to the cross and have seen just the pain and the passion that was involved there. And then they were a part of the resurrection. And then after Jesus was resurrected, he came and he appeared. And for 40 days, the word says, he was teaching people these things. And so this is one of the teachings that he did in those 40 days after his resurrection, before then he went into heaven. Okay, there's the context. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Look, what's the next line there? But some... We should come back to that at some future point. How do you doubt someone who rises from the dead? Well, I think it's very possible to do that. So someday we got to circle back there. Okay, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, what? Go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you till the very..." What does it say? End of the age. All right, this is what we're going to take a look at here. This great, great commission. It's called. It's actually a good place to pick up on with the story, because we started with the great commandment, which was to love God and love others, and this is very much linked to that. The great commandment, the great commission. They're very much much linked together. In fact, when I was putting this together, it's interesting, again, where you have a passage you've looked at so many times, how some certain things jump at you, fresh and anew. And the word commission really jumped at me. I've never really stopped to reflect on that. I've heard of the Great Commission a lot, but I just kind of played around with this word a little bit, if you want to put it up on the screen. And I was thinking, to me, co-mission jumped out in a new way. That it's a co-mission, and co is this prefix. It means together, mutually, and jointly. And then there's mission. Mission is you've got a special service, some kind of special thing you're supposed to do, and you're sent out to do it. And then you put these together, and it's you're receiving a power and authority in a commission to act on behalf of the sender. It's a very interesting word, I think, if you take a look at it. And so I'm looking at this idea of a commission, and that God, in one of his last instructions out of his mouth verbally, was to go and make all this disciples of all nations. And he gave us this commission. I started thinking, you know, there's times where I wonder, God, what were you thinking? And this was one of those. as I reflected on this, this is one of those, God, what were you thinking kind of moments? Because look what he's entrusting us with here. I mean, just reflect on that even for a second. The message and mission of Jesus has now been entrusted to us. That's significant. God just left himself wide open to be misrepresented, for abuses to happen in his name. He basically said to us, the kids, he said, here's the car keys, you take it, and knowing that we're probably going to back out of the driveway right into the neighbor's mailbox, you know? What was God thinking? He knows what we're capable of. You know, in the garden, Adam and Eve, eat anything except this. What did they eat? That, right? Cain and Abel, he says to Cain, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. What does Cain do? Cain goes out the door, kills his brother over something religious. God knows what we are capable of. Our missing and our misrepresenting God, it goes way back. It goes way back. God knows what we're capable of. And this is really important. Here's where my mind went. That goes both ways. Because God knows what we're capable of in the negative, but he also knows what we're capable of through the power of the Spirit. The amazing Christ-like, selfless acts that you and I are capable of as we follow Jesus in his power and his authority. God believes in you. God believes in you more than you probably believe in yourself. And that's an important piece. You know, we talk about faith in God. We need to once in a while talk about God's faith in us, that he would entrust us frail beings, he would entrust us with his message, his mission. By design on this mission, we're not supposed to fly solo, and that's why we started with this great commission. Can we go back to verse 20? Oh, we're already there. This is fantastic. And surely, he says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. We're not in this alone. He says, I'm with you always till the very end of the age. We're to go. We're the ones supposed to go. He will be with us. He's still the head, the word says, but now we're the body. Take a look at these verses, how this is all linked together. It says, he, meaning Christ, is the head of the body, the church. Okay, just because he's not with us physically the same way doesn't mean he's not still in charge. This isn't our church. This isn't our mission. It's his. But he says, now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you has a part. So it's his mission, but now it's not just his body. We're his body in this great co-mission. It's his message, his mission, now to be carried out in his new body, this much larger one. Well, Jesus called his original disciples to follow him. He said that multiple times. Follow me, follow me, follow me. Well, we're to do the same, but now it's interesting because we're not just following him. There's him, here's us following. We're also now him. We're in Christ. We're this new body. So we're still following, but we're also him. And we've been empowered to go make disciples of all nations. Here's another text that's often put together when they look at the great commission. This is out of Acts 1:8. You will receive power, it says, when my Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the very ends of the earth. And these disciples, this literally happened. It started. When the Holy Spirit came, it started in Jerusalem and it spread to Samaria, into Africa, into Europe, and then from Europe into this new world. And it could not be stopped. That really, again, when I was reflecting on this, that was something that was really profound to me, that it could not be stopped. This great commission, it could not be stopped. To getting to the ends of the earth. Mountains and oceans didn't stop it. Cultures, whatever culture they encountered, couldn't stop it. It couldn't just stop it dead in its tracks. War, persecution didn't stop it. Intellectual challenges haven't stopped it. Scientific discoveries only confirm it. Nothing could stop it except two things, which we'll talk about later. The Great Commission brought the message and mission of Jesus to the ends of the earth. From the perspective of Jerusalem, this is a question. From the perspective of Jerusalem, where does Minnesota fit? It's the ends of the earth, right? Okay, so that's this story. That's their story. Now let's pick up with our story, okay? Because ours is a continuation of this. So now we are part of this ends of the earth. We're supposed to, this great commission that started there, now it came here. Chippewa Middle School, in the ends of the earth. And so then that kind of begs another question, because hasn't that mission already been accomplished here? In fact, just for fun, I want you to think in your head, how many church buildings did you pass that you could see from your car on the way here? Just think about it, and then when you got an answer, turn to somebody who didn't come in the same car with you. Or you can see if you got the same number. But just do that, just for fun. See if you can, how many you passed that you can remember on your way here. Try to think of it, and then just, how many think? All right, how many at least one? All right, probably, because we're surrounded by them right here. This is like church row. Okay, two? Three? Look at this. Three on the four? All right, hey, a lot of hands up. Five? Okay, six? I counted six for myself. Seven or more. Oh, look at that. And you came from Northwestern, didn't you? Isn't that crazy? So you could say, well, mission accomplished. Let's go find some corner of the world where it hasn't been. Why would God lead us back to school? I mean, I believe he did. If there's any theme that has been true about this church, it has been follow the leader. It was not any of our idea from the start to do this. We had to really be convinced very strongly to start a brand new church. I've told that story a whole lot of times. Why would God lead us? And I believe he did. Why would he lead us back to school? I think it's really symbolic. Not just the fact that he led us, you know, to this area, but to start in a school. Because I think there's some things we needed to learn and relearn. A lot of us. Some of you, maybe you are more spiritual than me. But I need to relearn a couple things. We're going to take a look at them real quick. If you're a note taker, let's pull out your notes. There's a place to write this down. And I encourage you to pull those out, because we're gonna show you some stuff that again was I kinda knew, but the scope of what we're gonna look at today, which is just the tip of the iceberg, unbelievable. If ever you needed definitive confirmation that this was supposed to happen, let me show you some of it, even just from a statistical place. And let me start by saying the statement here, the first point of your notes that I would have argued with myself. Here it is. Let's start with the controversial one. We're following back Jesus back to school because the Twin Cities needs more churches. And I don't blame you a bit if you're going, are you kidding me? Go to the parking lot. You go to our parking lot, you can see a couple churches from here. I was arguing the same thing. We need more churches. We need more churches like Seattle needs more coffee shops, right? They're everywhere you go. They're everywhere you go. And I tried to convince, as I knew that my next step was going to be with the Covenant denomination, I started telling those guys, you're crazy, because they're saying, you should really start a new church. No way. Why? Why? Well, that's what I want to look at. We normally don't devote a lot of time or any time to that, but let's do that a little bit today. I needed convincing. I didn't need convincing that new churches need to start in the world. I didn't need convincing that if you have an area where there is no organized people of God getting together to worship together, to celebrate the sacraments together, of course I know that and support that. And part of our money that we give in our offering goes to that. In fact, the last statistic I heard on this one was there are 600 Christian churches for every one unreached people group. So if just one in 600 of us would invest in this, every tongue, tribe, and nation could hear the good news. So I'm all about that. But why would you start another church here? Why in Minnesota? Well, Easter, the season that we've just been through, is a time where things are supposed to be put to death and resurrected. Let me tell you something I think needs to be put to death and resurrected. One of the reasons why we maybe were brought back to school, and that is this. There's a misconception that needs to die and a truth that needs to be resurrected. The misconception that needs to die is that this area doesn't need another church. I'll make a case for that. And what needs to be resurrected is a new sense of mission. A new sense of mission. Because we look around, we see a lot of church buildings, but what's happening inside these church buildings? Here are some of the facts. The best, the place that I'm using a lot of those facts from are from this resource right here. It's called American Church in Crisis. Usually I put this in your notes, I forgot to this time, by David Olson. He's one of the guys that actually convinced me. His office is here in the Twin Cities. He's one of the guys that really convinced me about this. So a lot of stats are coming from here. If you want to come and take a look at the book afterwards, feel free to come up. And that's an extra copy. So if you promise you'll read it, you could have that too, okay? But let's take a look at some of these things. The facts were shocking to me, and I'm not going to just turn this into some ECC shareholders meeting. Don't worry, this is all linked to the great commission. There are about 350,000 churches in America, but 4 in 5, roughly, are either declining or have plateaued. 4 in 5 are not making gains in the mission. Not only that, but in America, only one person is reached with the message and mission of Jesus for every 85 churchgoers in a year. Okay, that's just for starters. Let's take a look at some of these slides. Look at this first one. This is, as a reference point, on your left is population growth from 1990 to 2006. Between the years 1990 and 2006, the U.S. gained over 50 million people. U.S. is growing. And on the other side, you have church attendance in 2006, which is just about the same as just the amount of people that grow. So let's break this down a little bit. Let's take a look at the next here. My laser pointer died on me this morning here. But okay, here's what we got. This is the population changes. That first bar that was on your left, here's where that growth came from. The first column is births. There was 64, something like that, million births in the U.S. over that time period. 68, sorry. There were 68 million births from 1990 to 2006. There were 23 million immigrants for a total of 91 million new Americans just in that time. And then if you factor in the number of deaths, which was about 39 million, you get this net gain of 52 million people that are new, that weren't even here in America before 1990. Okay, so as you can see, the U.S. is growing fast. Are we okay with that? All right, we got that. Okay, the U.S. is growing fast. Well, how well is the church doing at keeping up with population growth? Because the church numerically was up a little bit over this time, but how are they doing against population growth? Okay, let's take a look at the next slide. I could stop right here. All right, this represents the change in percentage of population attending a Christian church on any given weekend. So, if the state is blue, that means that state is declining against population. If the state is blue, that means more people are coming into that state than are being reached by churches. If it's kind of that yellowish green, that means the church is actually reaching more people than are being born, than are coming in. White means there's no change. All right, so take a look at this graph. How are we doing as a church here on the ends of the earth? How are we doing at reaching people? Hawaii, little Hawaii is the only state that's like neutral. Every other state in the entire United States is declining against population growth. That's not every individual church, that's overall. Okay, the next slide is breaks it down by the Roman Catholic Church. And you'll notice in the Roman Catholic Church, there's a couple states where the percentage of Roman Catholics against population is actually increasing, and that's the ones in green. All right? Or yellow. Okay, the next one, here's mainline. That would be your Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians. Even Hawaii isn't doing it. Come on, Hawaii, you are our hope. Look at that. In every single state in the United States, Lutheran churches, Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches are declining against population. Every single state. All right, and the next one is evangelical. Evangelical is a unique mix of churches. They tend to be more literal when it comes to the Bible. It would be Pentecostals. It would be Ephraim. It would be Covenant Church, Baptists. There you're seeing some growth. But again, the growth in these churches doesn't mean that overall it's growing in the state. That just means these guys have a higher percentage. Either people are transferring there or whatever. Okay, so that's the state. I mean, so how's the church doing? Oh, not very well. Now, I wanted you to think about the slides that we just took a look at, because here I don't have a slide for this one, but here's the rough makeup. in Minnesota specifically. Of the people who are attending church in Minnesota, if we were to make a rough pie chart, you could divide it roughly into two-thirds and one-third. The two-thirds are the Catholics and the Lutherans, and this is everybody else. And so it begs a question, if people are leaving the churches, in particular the Catholic, Lutheran, mainline churches, by the thousands, where are they going to go? Either they're going to just fade out of attending worship services, or they would have to compromise on things like baptism and such, you know? Because if they're leaving all these, the only evangelical denomination that I know of where people can share, sit in the same room, who hold different views on baptism and some of these things, and not have to compromise on that when it comes to church membership, the Covenant's the only one I know. But then that only makes the case for a Covenant church. Well, why not just join another Covenant church then? Because there's a couple of those in this area. Well, let's talk about that a little bit here. Why new churches? Why start a new church? Okay, let's take a look at the next one. All right, this one's growth rate of churches from 2004 to 2005 based on the age of the church. Now, if you look at this, I wish I had my laser pointer again, you guys. Down here in the small print, it says under 10 years old. Look at the growth rate. The blue is evangelical and the orange is mainline. This is churches that are under 10 years old are growing upwards of 15%. We got 12.8 for the mainline, the evangelical is 16.7. Churches that are 10 to 40 years old, the mainlines are shrinking by 1.4%. Over 40 years old, they're shrinking by 2.7% per year, at least from this year. And then of the evangelicals, they're up a little bit from 10 to 40 years old, but those that are over 40 years old, they're shrinking. The new churches are the ones that are growing. Now, this isn't true of everybody, but overall, these are the statistics. Let's put another one up here, too. This one's interesting. I should have just stayed up. Let me just grab my notes and go up there in case I'm going to... Otherwise, I'll get this big workout here, okay? Again, thanks for... Those of you who are not statistical people, thanks for tolerating this. But I think this is important for us to get our facts straight. Okay, now what we have up here is this one's yearly rate of growth or decline in attendance based on the size of the church. So the last one was age. Look at the size difference. If your church is less than 50 people... Look how fast those are growing. Up is good. This is bad. From 50 people to 500 people, what happens? What's happening on average to those churches? They're declining. And then you see some growth in the churches that are really large. So the ones that are really small are growing. The ones that are really large are growing. Everybody else isn't. You're starting to see why some people are encouraging, if we're going to be serious about the Great Commission, to start new churches. And you're also seeing why it's going to be important for us as a church to not stall out. Because if you stall out, you just become part of the statistics. Instead of continuing to move forward with our Great Commission. It's very, very interesting when you look at the stats. Now, back to the big picture. Let's take a look at what the trend line would take us. This is the trend line. If things are to continue the way they're going right now, projected church attendance as a percentage of the population, if things were to continue like they are now, this is the direction that church attendance in the United States would head, down to much less than 15% by 2020. How are we doing at the Great Commission here at the ends of the earth? Specifically to our metro area, I think this is the last, I think, of these slides. Here's our 7-county metro area, and here's the attendance on any given Sunday at a church. Every single county, less than 25%. Does this area need new churches? I think you can make a case for that. Especially, in fact, I would not only say especially, I would say only if God led you to start one. You wouldn't want to start one just because of the statistics. But I can see now why God would have us to start a church. And the scary thing, you guys, is that this is just attendance. Because the Great Commission was not to just make converts and bring lots of people. It was to make disciples. And when you consider the small percentage of people in these churches that are attending that are really being discipled into the way of Jesus, then the numbers get just scary, scary. How are we doing at the Great Commission? In the 10 miles surrounding this school, there are thousands of people that aren't being discipled in the way of Jesus. And the existing churches, they can't accomplish this by themselves. We could bring in all kinds of other facts at this point about how new churches as a whole can change and adapt faster than existing churches, how new churches see a higher percentage of people who convert from their way of life to the way of Jesus, how new churches that are started are able to reach ethnic, across ethnic and socioeconomic lines in a different way, how they do a better job of reaching next generation. You know, do we need new churches? Yeah, a lot of them. A lot of them, if God's in it. You know, thanks, by the way, to Dante for making up these slides. He makes up the slides, I make up the stats, right? No, I'm just kidding. Actually, I wish I was making these up. I wish I was making them up, because they're not good. All right, I do have one more slide I want to show you, and then we'll move on to the next talk point. This one, I think, is to me, was the icing on the cake in terms of just the statistics. All right, this one says projected change in number of Christian churches between 2005 and 2020. If trends continue, roughly 55,000 churches will close their door between now and then. We're on, I think it's a 3,000 plus per year close their door every year, churches, for the last time. Now, the good news is we'll have started almost 60,000 new churches. Let me see if I've got the actual number in here. 60,000, about 60,000. So you could look at that and go, good, 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 good. We're opening more churches than we're closing. But then there's the next line. Remember that whole population growth thing? That last bar, that's the number we would need just to keep up with population growth. We would need to have 48,000 new churches in that time, not 4,500. Do we need new churches? Yeah. All right. Well, let's continue then our discussion here. Now that we're done kind of with just the statistical framework, for us specifically, why else did Jesus potentially lead us back to school? I believe at this because I think he wants to start something fresh. God is into new. We've talked about that before. God renews, God recreates. He's into new. This is something that Jesus himself said, Matthew 9:17, neither do people pour new wine into what? Old wineskins. You got new wine, you don't put it into old wineskins. If you do, the skins burst, the wine runs out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, you pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Here's something that jumped out. Again, this is another of these passages I've looked at a lot of times. Here's what jumped out to me on Thursday. The thing that it says, the wineskins will be ruined. It doesn't say get rid of all of your old wineskins, does it? Not a wine connoisseur, but I understand that old wines, vintage wines, can even be better. And what happens a lot of times is some leader from a church goes to some conference, reads some book, they come up with this new idea, they try to take it back to their existing church, and they blow it up. Because that church could not receive it. And maybe the reason it could not receive it is because it had good wine. Maybe God was trying to do something specific with that church, and they bring the new idea to it, and it blows up the good wine. I think that's possible. But God does want to do something fresh, and to do something fresh, you need new wineskins. And so, like the last point, I've got a thought that needs to die and one that needs to be resurrected. I think something that needs to die in a lot of us is the myth of a one-size-fits-all church, this side of heaven. And what needs resurrection is this rise of new churches, not catering to tastes, but responding to a fresh call. I think God is way too big for any one church to fully represent him. So you're going to find, and people are too unique for any one church to fully represent him. So God, in his efforts to use us on this great commission, he knows that, and so he's going to have these different churches that have different pieces of the overall puzzle. in order to bring the good news to every tongue, tribe, nation, to every person. In the weeks to come, you're going to see more of this image. If we can put up our fresh start, we're going to be getting this in front of you a lot more. And unfortunately, Laura just told me that ABC stole our idea. Phil, they were listening, man. They tapped us. ABC is saying start fresh too, but we didn't have a writer's strike, and we don't have writers, so there. They called you for ideas? You are our leak, man. You're our leak. But you're going to see more of this because we're at a place in our church where we want to start explaining some of this start fresh for us to get it and then for us to start to share it. I believe that God wants to do something fresh here, and now we're starting to understand it. And we'll say more over that over time. The fresh perspective that I believe God is sharing with us and the fresh programs that I believe he wants to do in our midst. Okay, well, the last thing I want to touch on, and the last thing that, again, we'll say more about that, but the last thing I want to touch on today is that I think one of the reasons God brought us back to school is so that we can relearn how to become a family that's inviting others in. I think that's one of the things he wanted to do. We're following Jesus back to school as this family that's inviting others in. Here's one of the things that I think needs to die. Church as an organization that I belong to, something needs to be resurrected. Is church as a family inviting others in. And again, if you're new here, we just have a culture of honesty. And let's just be honest. A lot of us from the churches he called us out of, we got lazy. You know, I got lazy in a lot of ways when it comes to the Great Commission. Because I look at the stats, I'm like, what? Only one person? It takes 85 of us to help share the message of Jesus? Then I was like, well, who are you inviting in, you know? And who are you praying for? And how are you about the Great Commission? And are you about that, or has church just become about you and your family and your tastes and finding the right fit? Or are you a part of this bigger mission, and are you a part of a family inviting other people in? And so that's, I believe, a big part of what God's doing on the back of your bulletin. We won't go through all of these point by point, but on the back of your bulletin, this is the progression of where we've been when it comes to this idea of a family inviting others in. Our first step was just to pull a group of people together to begin to launch this new church. After that, the next stage were these preview services. We just met once a month, trying to get our act together a little bit as a family. Because as a family, you want to prepare for people, right? Before you invite too many in. I mean, when we have people over our house, we clean. Our house looks a lot better, you know, when you arrive, if we know you're coming, right? And we're all like that, right? If you want to invite people in, you take extra time. You present the house in a way that people are welcome. When they're at the door, you don't just, you know, you actually come out to meet them, you know, and say, hi, how you doing? And you try to put your best foot forward. So that's kind of what the preview service was about, kind of getting our act together. And then the stage we're in right now, or have been in right now, is this preparatory worship where we meet weekly. But again, we haven't really introduced ourselves to the community because we're still, as a family, just trying to go, hey, did you dust? You know, do you got this figured out? Do we know how we're going to feed people? That kind of a thing. So now the stage we're getting into now is this idea of a kind of a grand opening. That's their language as a covenant church. This family that's inviting others in. Are we going to be about that now? You know, including other people into the family. Now, before I say more about that, I just want to show you a short video clip that this is what we don't want to be. Okay? It's really short, but let me set it up just a tiny bit because we don't want to be this. When it comes to inviting other people into the story of Jesus, this is not where we want to go. As I was searching for clips for Easter, I came across this one and I'm like, I can't use this for Easter. I thought it was kind of funny, but I can't use this for Easter. Well, as I'm on the computer looking at these things, my 3-year-old and my 5-year-old come wandering up, all right? And they're like, what you watching? And I made great mistakes in parenting. I said, I think I can explain this clip to a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old. Okay, so kind of keep that in mind. I tried to give them all the disclaimers. Okay, it's called the Easter linebacker. And I tried, and this aggressive football player, if people forget about the Jesus part of Easter, he just flattens them, okay? So I tried to explain, hey, guys, we're going to do Easter eggs, and we're not going to get a linebacker to come and beat us up, and this is just a, a joke about people who forget Easter. Okay, so let me show you the clip, and then I'm going to explain a little bit more. I think you'll see how this is not what we want to be. Okay, can you go ahead and play the thing? So, I showed this to a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old. At least I got a sermon illustration out of it. A lot of destruction happened there, I think. But, okay, so here's what happened. After making all these disclaimers, blah, 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 of course, the rest of the afternoon, booyah to all their toys, you know. And then the worst part was I'm sitting in the kitchen, and all of a sudden my 3-year-old comes running in, being chased by the 5-year-old, and the 3-year-old screaming, "I believe in Jesus! I believe in Jesus!" Because she didn't want to get booyahed. "I believe in Jesus! I believe in Jesus!" And I thought, okay, we'll have to redeem this somehow. Here's the redemption. We don't want to do that, do we? We don't want to be people who it's like, "Okay, I believe in Jesus. I'll tell you what, I just get off my back." You know? What we're talking about now with as we start to talk about inviting ourselves, it should be like a family inviting others in. It should not be some just inappropriately aggressive, manipulative thing that just actually repulses people. You know, in fact, even as I look out and I see a lot of new faces and people who maybe you haven't been here for a while, I hope, you know, you hang in there long enough to go, "We don't talk like this every week." Because I want to be careful that we don't end up being just having the wrong motives behind this. But if we're going to be serious about the Great Commission, it involves inviting other people in. And it's not even that you're inviting people to be guests, although I like that imagery. You're inviting them into the family. Because we were adopted by grace into God's family. And we're inviting other people in. And I've said this before, I'm so encouraged by the reputation that we already are starting to get. Heather works here at Chippewa, and she said, the talk around, like the table and stuff, is so positive that people are saying these good things about us. I'm so encouraged by that. I'm so encouraged by that. Because that's part of the Great Commission, inviting others into this family. At the beginning of the service, I mentioned, or towards the beginning, that there's only two things that I can think of that stop this commission. Wars couldn't stop it. Culture couldn't stop it. Nothing could stop it except these two things. A personal hardness of heart on the person receiving the message, or a reluctancy on our part to share it. Those are the only things I can think of that can stop the Great Commission. So we, on our end, want to do everything we can to make sure that we're not, like the little Sunday school song said, "Hide it under a bushel." No, you know, letting it shine. That's why the way I want to close today is on your in your notes at the bottom. It has this 3+1 thing. Let me explain that real quick. What I would encourage you right now to start doing is to start praying. Over time, we're going to break our little ECC piggy bank and count our pennies and find what we can get for resources to be able to put in your hands to help you start conversations and things like that. But as we're doing that, if you could start praying now, because nothing is going to be more important than that, praying for 3 people that you know that you would like to invite into the family, and 1 person that you don't, 1 person that just might be a choice encounter someplace. But I want us to pray first so that God can perhaps soften their hearts, open their ear, provide the right circumstance, so that it doesn't come out again like some kind of sales pitch or something like that, but that's really an authentic extension of this Great Commission. So start praying now for that. I'm doing the same. I feel like I've invited everybody I can think of, you know, in healthy ways, but it's good for me, you know, because the Great Commission's not done here. It's not done here. So let me pray, and then we'll go in peace. Lord, again, let me start praying for those people who are just joining us today. Lord, we pray that that you could help them see past the words into our hearts, and even beyond that, into our hearts, into your word, which is so clear about the importance of sharing the truth of you with others. And Lord, help us to think of people that you would have us to invite into the family, and in the way that you would have us to invite in the family. And it may not be to ECC church. There might be a church that would be so much better for them. But Lord, help us to be about your business, God. Thank you for the work you've done in us and calling us this far. Thank you for the way you've worked in us to have a good reputation amongst people. Lord, may that even just grow stronger and stronger and stronger as we continue to follow you. Lord, we pray for your people, your church, in all these different forms it takes. Help every one of us to do our unique calling as we try to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.